Won't you go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll not be in Luke today. God willing, we'll return next Sunday unless I decide to do what I'm doing today. And that is, there's a handful of messages that I purpose to repeat every 2 years or so. And I don't know exactly why. I think it's because of what they address. It's not because they're great sermons, but because of the truth therein. And this particular message and this truth is one that I don't know that I've ever heard addressed in a chief way in a sermon. But we're going to do it today from Mark chapter 6. Let me say a few things first. You know, when the Bible speaks of spiritual truths, there are glorious truths that transcend our ability to comprehend fully. The Trinity, God's God the Father, He's God the Son, and He's God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one person. And I can't grasp that fully, but we glory in it and we worship God that way. Salvation, God is fully sovereign in salvation. He predestines and elects His own, yet man is fully responsible to repent of sin and believe on Christ, and whosoever will may come. I don't know how to reconcile those, but to preach the whole counsel of God, I preach both of those. And there are many more truths like that in Scripture, that Jesus was fully God, but He's fully man. But then there are other truths in Scripture that just sort of line up with what you might call Christian common sense. Here's one of them. If you don't work, Paul told Timothy, you don't eat. That's not hard, is it? No mystery to that. Children, obey your parents. I mean, generally, God's grace has given mankind in general those understandings. And so it is with one of these that we're looking at today. Work and rest. You know, under the lordship of Christ, work is honorable. And under the lordship of Christ, rest is honorable. In fact, it can be idolatry and it can be a sin if you do not rest when you need to. The Bible tells us that God created all that is and then He rested on the seventh day. Not that God got tired, but there's a principle there. I think He was teaching us. The Sabbath day commanded under Old Testament law was to be a day of rest. If you violated that rest, it could be punishable by death. There's an interesting insight that I haven't really developed a lot in this message, but I want to bring it out now. And that is that there's a key foundational aspect of worship that has to do with resting. Resting in worship. For those of us in Christian ministry, maybe if you teach a small group, you've got to be careful that your worship God isn't always with your work boots on. There's a key foundational and necessary component of worship and rest. Prayer that's a resting prayer, not a working prayer. Bible study that's reading the Word to commune, not a working Bible study. Anyway, just thought I'd bring that out as we were talking about Sabbath was a day of worship, but it was a day of rest. One scholar reviewed the ancient Jewish festivals that God commanded, and he added up all the commanded rest days therein. And he added these with the Sabbaths and came up with 72 days God commanded Israel to rest every year. Doesn't mean it was exactly 72, it was approximately 72. And then there were other rest days that they had that they participated in. But to show you, I'm saying these things to show you that God is into rest. Sanctified rest, righteous rest, God-honoring rest. You know, Jesus did so many amazing things during His 3 years of earthly ministry on the earth. So much so that in John 21, John said, if you were to write down everything that Jesus did, why, all the world couldn't contain the books that would record them. So when we look at our Bibles and we see what is recorded, we have to understand that there's a great amount of things that have been left out. Not left out because they're supposed to be there. No, this is God's divine perfect Word, and divine perfection has put in the sacred Scriptures exactly what we need, and we must not take any part of Scripture for granted. Some of the sections of Scripture that you just sort of read through and think, oh, wow, that's I know that story. There's great truth there. All of it's there for a purpose. Let's look at one of those principles that I think are just common and basic, but it's so common, many of us miss it. Work and rest. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." But there were many people coming and going, and they did not have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Let's look at some truths here from this text. First of all, Roman numeral 1, notice the commission for the disciples. He had commissioned them to a task already. They've come in from their soul winning, demon exercising, healing, gospel preaching work. And they come back from a day of working like that. And then he says, come apart for rest. I think there's a word here for us. Jesus is beginning to train these disciples in this great commission calling of going and making disciples of all the nations that we have in sort of a summary fashion in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, that's the commission. He's just beginning to develop his disciples. He sent them out on their first mission. But two things about this commission I want us to think about this morning. First of all, notice the integrity of it. The integrity of it. You know, we must be true and real in our Christian walk and in our Christian work if we want to reach others and make disciples for Christ. There's a key phrase in verse 30 that to me speaks highly of integrity. It says in verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. There was a substance to their Christianity. They did it. They lived it out. There was a reality, a credibility. I use the word integrity. It's the real thing. This is the same thing we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, where Theophilus recording all that Jesus, and here's the way he says it, began to do and teach. The doing came before the teaching. That's something that Christianity has that's unique. We should be careful in the Christian church not to adopt a secular Greek model of learning all the time, and that is where you put people in classrooms and you instruct them in a formal way. That's good. But the foundational way you learn as a Christian is by doing what you know that you can learn more. God is not in the habit of giving you illumination and understanding to His divine truth if you're not purposing to practice what He's already showed you. So there was real integrity in their ministry. Christianity truly is more caught than it is taught. Jesus lived these things out in front of these disciples. They learn by doing them with Him. Then He sends them out and they do the work of the ministry. Well, integrity is an important word here, but the second word I want to use under His commission to them is accountability. In verse 30, the Bible says they came and reported back to Him. They reported to Him. There was a reporting time. That wasn't a cold, academic, formal accountability. This was a brotherhood. It was a loving. I've told our staff, I said, we need to coin a new word, because the word accountability that we've used a lot in this church, we've developed accountability groups. I've written an accountability notebook, and it's been helpful and it's been useful, and I think God's blessed it. However, it does have sort of a cold edge to it. I said, we ought to coin a word called encourageability. Combining encouragement with accountability. That we're not just about cold and harsh and check this off, did you do that? It's more of a brotherhood of loving compassion where we're encouraging, but we're also accountable. There's accountability in everything that matters in our lives. Everything that's important to us has some aspect of accountability in it. Let's talk about, first of all, we're accountable to the Lord. The Apostle Paul talked about how it was a small thing for him to be answering to the Corinthians. Not that he said it was a totally wrong thing for him as a minister to have some accountability to the church. He wasn't saying that. But he says, I'm accountable to the Lord, and it's a small thing to be accountable to you. It's not that big of a deal, actually, when I bow before him to answer to you. But that doesn't mean we don't answer to each other. There is an accountability there. Let me ask you this morning, let's go to the second subpoint, and that's accountability to each other. There is to be an accountability to each other. And let me ask you today, who are you accountable to for your Christian walk? If you say, well, I'm accountable to no one, then you're probably backslid. It's just woven into our human DNA, especially since the fall of sin into the human race, that we need accountability. It's just a part of the fabric of what we are. We all have this natural lazy streak, this natural self-first tendency that we inherited from our forefather, Satan, that we need accountability, not that we will not walk in it all the time. The Bible says, two are better than one, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. He needs someone with him to be accountable to help him along the journey. Jesus always sent his disciples out at least two by two. They needed one another. The one another aspect is strong in Scripture. Proverbs 27:17. We used it or not, haven't we? Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. These disciples, these apostles go out, they do their ministry work, they report back to him. You see, leadership is as effective as it is accountable. Leaders that are not accountable are usually not effective. Any enterprise that does not deem its work important enough to hold its leadership accountable is not worthy of being a part of. Accountability. When you get married, it's just sort of built in, isn't it? Wives are accountable to husbands, and husbands are accountable to wives for so many different things. You have your small groups. And what happens in a small group? Now, you can come to an auditorium, 900 people or so in it, and kind of not know if you're there or not. But you get in a small group of 7 or 8 or 12 or 15, and there's an aspect of accountability. And that's good. Somebody to call and say, we missed you this week. That's not being harsh. That's not being mean-spirited. That's being Christian. We know we need each other to stay out of the ditches in life. Well, we see the Lord's commission. He commissions these disciples. We see the integrity of their commission. They go out and do the work. They're not just in a classroom teaching about it and writing about it. We see there's a real accountability to the work. They report back to the Lord. But then notice what happens. And here's what I want to spend the bulk of my energies this morning. And that is Jesus' concern for his disciples. He shows his care and concern in verse 31 when he says, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. Have you ever heard any preacher preach a sermon on resting? Well, you're about to hear one. The world might call it a hobby, you know. You've got a hobby. There's something you separate away to, and it refreshes you and it replenishes you. Your therapist might call it an escape. I don't know. I call it separation. And that's what Jesus didn't use that exact Greek word, but it means the same thing. Come apart, separate apart for a while. Literally, the phrase here means to refresh yourself. Come apart and refresh yourselves. It's a rest time. A common phrase among preachers is, quote, I never get tired of the work, but I do get tired in the work. Now, obviously, this is a ministerial context. The Lord Jesus is training his ministers, and that's the context. So I'll use that a lot. And there are hundreds, maybe a few thousand preachers who ultimately hear this message on radio, television, internet, through the mail, whatever. So I want it to minister to them, but I don't want you to remove yourself from this. These principles are very applicable to all of us, not just to ministers. That just happens to be whom the Lord is taking care of at this time. The point is, there are times to get away. We know that one scholar said that at least 11 different times in the four Gospels, the writer records that Jesus separated away from the people for rest. 11 times. I remember in seminary, Dr. David Skinner was my Old Testament professor. Dr. Skinner's quite a few years older than me, and I used to think he might be a little bit weak. A little compromising, because Dr. Skinner at least once or twice a month, maybe once a week, would say, "Now, fellas, listen to me. When you get in your pastorate," now we're mostly younger guys, and so we knew it all. "When you get in your pastorate at least one day a week, play golf all day long, go fishing, go hunting, but at least one day a week, get away from it all." And I thought, what's wrong with him, man? He's not committed to the Lord. You don't need a day off every week. I've learned better. You need two every week. I remember we had a class on stress in seminary. Now, this is a master's degree. I'm 21, 2 maybe. And we have this class on stress. Honestly, I didn't know what it meant. I had no idea what they were talking about. Oh, I made good grades. I gave the answers back. A lot of weekends when I would come in from seminary, though, that was in Memphis, I would drive home on Friday and have a youth event on Friday, a college event on Saturday. I would teach Sunday school on Sunday morning. Our pastor was a well-sought-after evangelist, so often I would preach Sunday morning, do a church training class Sunday night, preach Sunday night, do a youth afterglow Sunday night, work all day in the office on Monday, tape a light to the handle in my car, drive back to Memphis Monday night, and go over my Greek and Hebrew verbs driving down the road going to Memphis. That was not only unwise, that was sin. And dangerous, to say the least. Many a time, and sometimes, of course, Pam and I got married in that time, I would come into Memphis and come to that first stop sign in Collierville and say, "I don't remember driving this far. I don't know how we got here." And I had no concept of that aspect of having separation, because I love the Lord, I enjoy the Lord, I enjoyed the work of the Lord. But you have to come to realize, and especially now, let me say this in balance, young men have to put their nose to the grindstone. Young men starting careers, young men building businesses, there are those seasons, there are all those times, listen, you just got to get it. But you can't do that indefinitely. It comes to be sin, it comes to be wrong, it comes to be a poor stewardship of what the Lord has given you. Now, what I want you to notice from this text is, now listen, it was the Lord who led them into the work. He sent them out to the work, and now it's the Lord that sends them to separate for some rest. Hey, He's Lord of both. Amen? Both are spiritual. Both are honorable. Both are God's will. And one, listen to me, one not more than the other. Now, there's some ridiculous nonsense out there today, especially in preacher circles, that says, "Well, I'd rather burn out than rust out." How stupid. They're both wrong. If you're walking with the Lord, you don't have to burn out or rust out. You do what God says in good biblical balance. I don't understand these concepts of throwing ourselves beyond scriptural balance and calling it being sold out to the Lord. Now, a couple of warnings here, and I want to talk more to lay people now. I want to talk to the church members, and I know many of you are sitting there saying, "Man, a sermon on rest, I am so tired." And some of you are tired, and some of you probably have gotten out of balance, and you need to check on this thing. But let me give you some loving exhortations. Number one, don't be always duped into thinking that when the schedule gets tough, you drop your duties in God's work. Now, you may need to modify those. There's a time when you may give up some responsibility of the church. I understand that. But that shouldn't be the automatic default when you get worn out. You might look at some other things. You might need to drop Kiwanis or Rotary Club or the Pilot Club or Band Boosters or Athletic Boosters. It might be something like that that could be dropped. I don't know if it's God's will, but you can go to the Lord. I do know if you spread yourself too thin, it's a great way to waste your life. Maybe Johnny needs to drop a sport. Maybe he didn't need to play five different sports. Maybe Susie needs to decide between piano, dance, gymnastics, volleyball, and the swim team. Just look at things and pray about them. I don't know where it is for you. I'm not going to make your decisions for you. You're not going to make my decisions for me. But I'm saying, look at it. See what the Lord may be leading you to do. Ladies, God might be leading you to quit your job. Stay at home. That may not be God's perfect will for you, but it's something to pray about. The Bible does say a lot about ladies being workers at home and keepers of their home. You've got to be careful. There's not a biblical absolute on that. You've got to look at the Proverbs 31 woman and see some of those principles also. But I'm saying it's something to look at and pray about. Gentlemen, you may need a less demanding job. Maybe you need to seek the Lord about, Lord, you know, this 70-hour week stuff and the boss is never satisfied. Say, Lord, I can't be balanced as I need to be. I can't be with my family. I can't rest. Maybe you need to seek the Lord about, Lord, show me something different. And then there's always the possibility you're worn out because you're just too worldly. One preacher said, I've never seen an overworked Baptist. I've seen a lot of underpowered ones. But I've never seen an overworked one. Well, I think I've seen some overworked ones because I have a unique group of them. But there's some truth to that. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote some amazing commentaries on the Gospels. And talking about how we need to occasionally rest from our labors. I want to read this quote. It's a little long, but it's very good. He said, there are few, unhappily, in the Church of Christ who need these admonitions. There are but few in danger of overworking themselves and injuring their own bodies and souls by excessive attention to others. The vast majority of professing Christians are indolent and slothful and do nothing for the world around them. There are few comparatively who need the bridle nearly so much as the spur. Yet these few ought to lay to heart the lessons of this passage. They should economize their health as a talent and not squander it away like gamblers. They should be content with spending their daily income of strength and should not draw recklessly on their principal. They should remember that to do a little and do it well is often the way to do the most in the long run. Above all, they should never forget to watch their own hearts jealously, and to make time for regular self-examination and calm meditation. The prosperity of a man's ministry and public work is intimately bound up in the prosperity of his own soul. Occasional retirement is one of the most useful ordinances. You know, one of my heroes is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and Mr. Spurgeon was a unique man in many ways. He smoked cigars, for number one, and that got him a lot into trouble from time to time. And one time a man said, smoking cigars is a sin, and Spurgeon said, smoking a cigar is not a sin unless I do it in excess. And the man said, what's excess? He said, 2 cigars at one time. Spurgeon also had a lot of physical ailments. He had a lot of health problems in the last third of his ministry. He spent a disproportionate amount of his time on the French Riviera because that's what doctors did when you were sick in those days. They sent you to the seaside. And he missed his pulpit for months out of the year, just too sick to come back and preach. I believe a lot of that is because Spurgeon didn't balance his life in the early years. You talk about burning the candle at both ends. And in the middle, that's what Spurgeon did. And one humorous story that is good for preachers. You may not like it, but preachers will like it. Spurgeon was getting on a train one day. And when he was getting on the train, there was another Baptist preacher beside him. And the Baptist preacher beside him very piously said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm going to third class and save God's money. Spurgeon said, I'm going to first class and save God's servants. God's got plenty of money, but servants are few. Well, that's the way Spurgeon looked at things. But he had an understanding that perhaps would help all of us today. Now, let me go to what I'm going to call conclusions for practical application as we think about Jesus' exhortation. I've sent you out to the work. Now, come apart for a rest. Now, listen to me. If you get up in the morning and you go into your job and you work for your employer like working under the Lord, you're serving the Lord as faithfully as your pastor who's preparing to preach next Sunday. Ladies, when you keep your homes, if you're a full-time homemaker, when you keep your homes and care for your husband and care for your children, that's as spiritual and godly and honoring to the Lord as when Brother Tom Clay prepares music with great truth and sound doctrine in it. So don't think these truths just apply to the pastor. When you're going out in your labor and you exhaust yourself, there's a time for rest from your labor. Number one, get away with Jesus, not from Jesus. Get away with Jesus, not from Jesus. I hate to sadly admit that I didn't know how to do this for many, many years. I always thought when I opened the Word of God, I had to put my work boots on, had to labor in prayer, labor in doctrine, dissect the verbs, get the context, look at the systematic theology, just wrestle with the text. That's very exhausting. Until someone reproved me one day and said, no, just get away and fellowship with the Lord. Don't take your work boots with you every time you get in the Word. Take your slippers sometimes. I told one of our elders on my break this July, I said, you know, every year, the last 2 weeks before I come back, I dive into deep study. I am not doing it this year. I am not doing it. I'm going to do casual reading. I'm going to put on my slippers. I'm going to enjoy my Lord with no thought to my work of the ministry of the Word. Just me and the Lord and the Word of God. Just wearing my slippers this time, not my work boots. Let me ask you, do you do that? Do you get away and not think about teaching a Sunday school lesson, not think about a church discipline issue or correcting someone from the Word or counseling someone, all that kind of heavy work that requires the contemplation? Just open the Psalms, get an old Puritan like Richard Sibbs, who has beautiful, caring, compassionate truths, and just enjoy some time with the Lord, relaxing. Get away with Jesus. Jesus told these guys to get in the boat with me and go out to a secluded place. Number two, get away long enough to restore yourself. Get away long enough to restore yourself. And here's where some balance comes in. I was talking to a family member about this. They said, yeah, but you know, there's people, they're just lazy people and undisciplined. I know that, but I can't preach on everything this morning. Okay? So I'm just preaching to you guys who may be a little like your pastor, you know. When you're having health concerns, and I'm okay, by the way, don't worry about me, pray for me, don't worry about me, but, and your doctor looks at you and says, we see this in 50-year-old men who are overachievers. I will think, why didn't you tell me something 30 years ago? You know, it's too late now. You know, so for you guys that are a little bit prone to get obsessive about things and want to push it a little too far. Hey, and sometimes, you know, ladies working in the home can do that. It just doesn't matter if that table's dusted every week. It can be a sin to go too far. So sometimes you need to get back away from it. Rest can be a stimulant, but then in balance, too much rest can be slothful. Jesus said, get away for a while. A while. Take a break. You're going to be at church next Sunday, aren't you? Number three, expect it could be difficult. Expect that it could be difficult. Now, I'm saying this in the context of a lot of young preachers, and hopefully, I'm really hoping I can help some young preachers not get excessive and unbalanced as I have been far too often. And what I mean by that is G-U-I-L-T, guilt. Guilt. As far as ministry goes, there's never a time when you take a break where there's not somebody you could witness to that needs to be saved. Somebody whose marriage is in trouble than you might could minister to. Somebody who's grieving that could use your comfort. Somebody in the church that's unhappy with something that you might need to talk. Every single moment of your life as a pastor, that's true. And it can be difficult to get away and really separate. I can imagine these guys had a difficult time, and I may refer to this again in a moment, but according to the other gospel writers, they come back from a very successful ministry. They're seeing demons cast out. They're seeing miraculous healings take place. They're preaching the gospel and preaching repentance, and evidently there's evidences of many people getting saved. I can imagine these guys said, hey, Lord, let's just get a Coke and a pack of crackers and let's go back out there. But Jesus said, no, no, no. You're going to get away with me for a secluded place to rest for a while first. Is not our Lord's wisdom and concern amazing? If I was in the middle of something like that, I would have shut down everything and just kept it going. But not the Lord. That's why He's the Lord. He's a lot wiser than we are. One of Satan's chief tools is to get you out of balance. Now, I know that for a lot of people, and I've had many people tell me this through the years, that the Lord's work is a separation for them. They leave the office and they leave the factory and it's just vile and it's dirty and there's just stuff that grieves their spirit. And coming to church, they didn't have to prepare a sermon or maybe that week a Sunday school lesson. It's just a rest. It is a refreshing rest to come to the church of God and be around the people of God and sing the songs of God and hear the preaching of the Word of God. So that might be a rest for you. I remember real early in my pastorate, we began doing mission trips around the world. And I began to notice that when we go on those mission trips, everybody was worn out when we got home. But people seemed rejuvenated, though. It was a refreshing thing in a way to go and minister and get away from the grind of the world. I came back worn out because it was just an extension of what I do all the time. Thought something was wrong with me. Well, let's go to the fourth one. The fourth conclusion for practical application, I tell you, is take mini breaks. Look for small breaks within your day. You'd have break times at work, but there might be break times during a week. There's little things you can do. Go for a walk. Listen to some music that comforts and encourages you. I've been known to go home and shoot my bow and arrow for a little while during the afternoon just to break things up. Matter of fact, if you're studying for a sermon, there's sometimes I just have to move. I have to do something else. One pastor's wife said, is it normal my husband comes in and he picks up the coffee table and he carries it around and he brings it back and sets it down? Then he goes off again. I do stuff like that, not literally picking up the coffee table, but you just have to break away and think on things a while and learn to take mini breaks. One I won't say his name, not that it's wrong, but one man that we all highly respect, I mentioned his name, you'd know him. He loves to read murder mysteries. It just takes him away. It's just a couple hour break maybe in the evening before he goes to bed, and he'll read some murder mystery and just get his heart and his mind pulled away for a season. Honoring what the Lord's principle is, come away by yourself to a secluded place for a while. Number five, the fifth conclusion for practical application, we're about done. If you wait until you have to have it, you waited too long. If you're one of those, you keep grinding and you keep pushing, there's always one more thing you can do, one more thing you can fix, one more thing you can repair, one more order you can fill out of your business, whatever in the world, and you just keep pushing and you don't take that break until you get to the point where really your health's on the line, then you waited too long. And I think that's the wisdom of our Lord here. These guys haven't been at it all that long and they're seeing great success. And right in the middle of that, Jesus says, get away. Let's get away and get refreshed. Because I think the Lord understood that He was going to a cross and then He was going to glory in just a little while. They were going to be around for 30, 40, and 50 years. And they needed to learn to pace themselves to be effective. Would you pray this with your pastor? One of the things I've been praying lately is, Lord, would you just let me be effective into my old age? Just effective for you. I don't have to be the physical specimen I once was. I don't have to have all the physical stamina maybe I did when I was in my 30s, but I just want to remain effective into my latter years. And I've got to govern myself differently to do that. And many of you men sitting out there today, many of you ladies sitting out there today, you're not doing a good job of taking a respite along as you need it. And that can be sin, as much as slothfulness or idleness. Aesop was, we don't know who Aesop was. Anyway, there's a lot of Aesop's fables around. And the legend is he was an ancient Greek who wrote these little parables, these fables. And the story goes that Aesop one day was playing with children out in a courtyard, just having a big time, laughing and running and playing with children. And a man of distinction came along and saw Aesop, playing with the children. And the man laughed at Aesop and said, what are you doing? Just wasting time. Aesop went over there and found a hunting bow that had been unstrung. And he laid that unstrung hunting bow at the feet of that man. And he asked him, he said, look at that. What does that teach you about life? The man looked at that bow and said, nothing. He said, well, a bow that stays strung tight all the time eventually loses its tension and it's no longer effective. But if you loosen it and give it some rest, then it's ready anytime you need it. There's truth to that. Let me ask you something. Have you learned to discern when you need a break? Have you learned to discern, I better take a day now so that I don't have to take a week later? If you wait till you have to take it, you've probably waited too late. Well, my last one, number six, is to separate fully. To separate completely or fully. Now, this is a challenge. In a way, you have to work at rest. And what I mean by that is the Lord Jesus took these apostles and he separated them physically. He put them in a boat out in the water, but there's no one out there to preach a sermon to. There's no one out there to counsel with. There's no one out there to cast a demon out of. So they separated spiritually. Their work was spiritual warfare, and they didn't have to deal with all the weightiness of the warfare right then. And of course, it was a separation mentally and emotionally for them. I don't know many more things that would be common to men more than the fact that being out on a calm lake away from everyone is a quite soothing thing to do. Let me ask you something. Do you take your laptop on vacation and check back in with the office? Stop it! Don't do it! Matter of fact, let's just all turn our smartphones in as we leave today. Just throw them in the garbage. Do you? No wonder you don't communicate with your wife. No wonder your kids don't know who you are. Because you don't separate fully. You got a cell phone stuck to your ear. Checking on things at the office. Checking on things at work. Checking on whatever. Turn it off. Separate fully. Brother David told me that when he worked out at the gas pumping stations, a lot of that gas comes in there, it's under extreme pressure. If you mess those gauges up, you can blow half of Colbert County up. And he said, you know, they have a policy that if they call me at home and ask my advice, I get 4 hours pay for a 3-minute phone call. Because they understand if we call you, you've got to engage yourself as if you're sitting there under that stress and pressure. So the point was, you're not getting away. When you get away, do you get away fully? Do you get away completely? Make it a full separation? I remember growing up when we'd go on vacation, my mother spent, especially my earlier years, managing restaurants there in Lawrence County, Tennessee. And it was always interesting. When we'd go on a vacation, she would not get a condo where she had to cook. See, that's not a vacation if I've got to cook. Now, my mother was a great cook, and she loved to cook. I mean, my mother was a country cook. But her point was, if you put me in a kitchen, mentally and emotionally, I'm going right back to the restaurant. I'm working again. She knew what she needed to do to separate herself completely. And that's what you need to do. Why do you think in the middle of this ministry, demons being cast out, gospel being preached, marvelous wonders being performed, the Lord's power's on it, the Lord says, okay, it's time to take a break. I think maybe 2 Corinthians 4:7 comes into play. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're weak, breakable, fragile vessels. And one of the things about rest, it's like sleep. You know why you need sleep? Because you're not God. He who keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. It humbles you. And when you have to obey the Lord and get away and rest, it's to humble you and for you to declare again, I'm not God, you are. You don't have to rest, I do. I'm limited, you're not. I'm weak, you're strong. I'm finite, you're infinite. So there's a great worship and confession in rest. We have this treasure, this Christ, the glories of Christ, but in an earthen vessel, an earthly vessel, Paul said in the book to the Corinthians. One writer said, you could translate that, we have this treasure in common peanut butter jars. That's what you are. You're just a peanut butter jar. Now, peanut butter jars are good for some things, but they're not good for a whole lot. But we have the treasure of Christ in it. How are you doing with work and rest? They're both of the Lord. Let's pray together and let's stand.